I bring you greetings from Trinity Lutheran Seminary at Capital University, one of the seven seminaries of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. It's a privilege and a joy to be with you here today, and I'm grateful to your pastors and staff for their hospitality. But even more than that, grace to you and peace from our loving God who creates, redeems, and sustains us in all things. Amen. That single verse that I just read from Mark's Gospel is a stark reminder that the Christian faith is not just an inspirational story, but a story that unfolds in the midst of violence. You see, there's a backstory to today's reading from the book of Acts. Acts, you may know, is the story of the church, beginning with the risen Jesus commissioning his disciples before ascending into heaven, and followed shortly thereafter by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. In the first few chapters of Acts, we're told how the early church grows by leaps and bounds. The church has to expand its leadership team in order to meet the needs of the growing Christian community. And one of those new leaders, Stephen, is stoned to death for his witness to Jesus as God's righteous one. The violent backstory to today's reading is signaled by the little word, still. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. That little word, still, prompts us to look back to see what had already been happening. The backstory to today's dramatic account of the conversion of Saul begins with the violent act of the stoning of Stephen. We're first introduced to Saul, told that a young man named Saul was present when Stephen was stoned to death, and that Saul approved of the execution. And that's just the beginning of the violence. The writer of the book of Acts tells us, that day a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. Now, it's not clear from the text how much time took place between those events and the events recorded in today's text. We are told that as a result of the severe persecution in Jerusalem, followers of Jesus were scattered throughout the region. And everywhere they went, through Samaria up to Caesarea and down to Gaza, they continued to witness to the good news of Jesus Christ, whom God had raised from the dead. And however much time this took, all this persecution and scattering and witnessing, we are told, after all this time, that Saul is still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Still. Saul is a man on a mission. A mission that he believes is God-given. And that mission is to destroy the church. We hear it from his own lips in the letter to the Galatians, where he writes, I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. In our day, we've become all too familiar with men on a mission. A mission some of them believe to be God-given. A mission to destroy. These men come in different forms. Suicide bombers, airplane hijackers, young men entering schools and churches with automatic weapons. We call them terrorists, or fanatics, or radical extremists. We label some of them mentally ill. whatever images or emotions those words conjure up in you, that is exactly how the first Christians felt when they heard the name Saul. And that fact makes the other character in today's reading, Ananias, all the more surprising. Ananias has heard of Saul, and he does not like what he has heard. Ananias is so troubled by Saul's reputation that he talks back to God when God calls him to go to Saul and heal him. "Lord, I have heard how much evil this man has done to your church. Saul is a fanatic, a radical extremist who persecutes Christians. Surely no good can come of this encounter," Ananias thinks. "Surely God's grace cannot extend to bring healing to a man like that." Spoiler alert. It can. Today's story in the book of Acts is often referred to as the conversion of Paul. But we miss the point if we think of this primarily as a religious conversion from Saul the Jew to Paul the Christian. If this is a conversion story, it's less about conversion of belief than about conversion of behavior. After Jesus breaks into Saul's life on the road to Damascus with a booming voice and a blinding light, Saul, the persecutor of Christians, becomes Paul, the apostle of Christ, Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles. The young man who inflicted suffering on others becomes one who spends a lifetime enduring suffering for the sake of sharing the good news of Jesus crucified and risen with others. And the story is a double conversion story, because it's also Ananias whose behavior is changed. Ananias first questions God's interest in Saul, but he is empowered to lay aside his fear and disdain and to follow God's call to go and bring healing to Saul. "Brother Saul," Ananias says, "the Lord Jesus has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." The words sound straightforward enough. But what faith must it have taken for Ananias the Christian to greet Saul, the persecutor of Christians, with the name brother? Today's story is set on the road to and then in Damascus, a place name still familiar to us and much in the news these days as the capital of Syria. There are, of course, no straight lines connecting this text and the Damascus of today, no way of reading today's political events back into the text. But nonetheless, I think the story of Saul and Ananias in Damascus provides us with an opportunity to reflect on the complexities of how we perceive each other, how we relate to others, and how we behave. For years now, we have been aware of the many millions of Syrians who have become refugees because of the persecution they've experienced in their own homeland. A week ago, chemical weapons were used within Syria. And whether those weapons were used by the military, as one side claims, or by rebel groups, as the other side claims, that makes no difference at all to those who are the victims of those chemical weapons. Just this weekend, the United States, France, and the United Kingdom conducted military airstrikes on chemical weapons facilities in Syria. And regardless of what you and I may think about that, regardless of our politics, I am sure that those who experienced the bombings in Syria see us as the terrorists, raining down fire and death on their home. It's complicated. Are we the sinners? Are we the sinned against? Or both? Regardless, there is more than enough suffering, more than enough suspicion, more than enough persecution, and more than enough blame to go around. This morning, Jesus breaks into our line of sight, as he did with Saul, to say, "It is I whom you are persecuting." Jesus breaks through Saul's self-justification and ours. The Jesus who interrupts Saul's journey to Damascus is the Jesus who tells us that whatever we do to others, we do to him. The people we bully, the people we disparage, the people who we harm indirectly through our inattention and inaction, the people whom we leave bleeding at the side of the road, or whom we silently write off with the thought that God helps those who help themselves, the people whom we do not even see. For all of these, Jesus says, "It is I whom you are persecuting." We know that God is present with victims in their suffering. And yet the grace in this story and the grace in our lives is that Jesus' grace extends not only to the victims, but to the victimizers. First, of course, Jesus has to stop Saul in his tracks, to change his behavior, to interrupt this man on a mission to destroy and to give him a new mission, a God-given mission of welcome and grace, to replace his self-made mission of scorn and persecution. Jesus calls Saul and Ananias and us to see others differently. And as a result of that seeing, Jesus calls Saul and Ananias and us to behave differently toward others. This text reminds us that there is no one beyond the reach of God's redeeming grace, not even Saul, the persecutor of the church. Because Saul is interrupted by the Jesus who forgave even those who crucified him. This forgiveness and grace does not come lightly. It comes at the cost of Jesus taking sin and death upon himself on the cross, rather than allowing us to remain captive to the consequences of sin and death. This Jesus, whose resurrection we celebrate during the season of Easter, is one who transforms lives, including ours. Jesus breaks into our lives as he did with Saul. Jesus breaks into our lives, stopping us in our tracks, redeeming our backstories, and rewriting our futures. This inbreaking happened first in the waters of baptism, where we died to sin and were joined to Christ and to each other, and where we were called to lives of faithfulness, witness, and loving service of others. And this morning, this inbreaking takes place again in the bread and wine of Holy Communion, where we are nourished for our God-given mission. May God's radical, inbreaking, life-changing grace continue to work in us and to work through us in others. In the name of Jesus, amen.